You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to his disciples, could you not wait with me for 1 hour? I'm going to ask you all to stay with me for 1 hour. I'm not going to preach for 1 hour, but I'm trying to use the text to say, I'd like for us to be undistracted during this message. The Lord has put something on my heart. I want to go past your head and your intellect into your heart. I believe God's going to do something special. I want you to be undistracted. Therefore, I want to ask you, please, could you refrain from social media during this message? In particular, Pokemon Go. So please, be with me for 1 hour. Surely to goodness, we don't need to get on that thing. Just as a pastoral comment, I do believe you can be addicted to internet. It's true. So if you're tempted, then bring a pad and a paper. Let's go old school or new school, whatever it is. I want it to be Bible school. Okay? You can survive. I will survive! You can survive without that phone. But you can. And you will. And you'll be better for it. Okay? Lord, help us, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. Help us, Lord, to concentrate. Help us, Lord. We're so forced to multitask so many things. And our hearts are so easily persuaded. Just right now, God. Help me, help us. To learn. Help our lives to change as a result of this message. Not through my performance, God, but because of the weight of the scriptures, because of the weight of your word. We desperately need it. More than we need that next post, more than we need another 100 likes, we need this word. I am. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Take a deep breath. Doesn't it feel good? Recently, if you had asked me, Pastor Richard, how much do you weigh? Now we're going to get this one. I would have said to you about 90 kgs. Maybe 92 after a birthday. With all that cake. Recently, I decided, even though it's sitting on the floor of my bathroom faithfully every day, I kind of ignore it, but recently I decided to get on the scales. And I got a shock. 96.8 kg. I learned about a word. A word is called entropy. Entropy is when something is left unattended or neglected. And if it is left unattended or neglected, that thing gradually declines into disorder. It's called entropy. By the way, am I too loud? Am I doing alright here? Okay, you might want to turn me down a little bit because things are going to heat up a little bit soon. A thing called entropy. I want us to understand this and grab this word and understand it because it's so true and so real. Anything left on its own will run down. If we purchase today a brand new car and just park it on the street, over time it will gradually decline into disorder. Relationships are exactly the same. Marriages, if we don't attend to it and get those date nights, not just to tick the box, but to be emotionally present, to actively invest in the relationship. We know about it with friendships. They very rarely stand still. Unattended, uninvested, uninvolved, become undone. It's called entropy. getting back to weight loss. Maybe one of the biggest examples of this is a program on TV, reality TV, called Biggest Loser. You know the story, they're always tragic stories. And it's never really an issue of the outside, it's always an inside issue. But gradually over time, they neglected their diet and they get surprised at how big they have got. And one day they get the shocking truth. They get the brutal honesty of scales. They stand on the scales and they get a shock. And presumably they then enter the Biggest Loser because they need some help. James is that scales. James is a very direct, brutally honest man. He doesn't mince words. He takes the shortest path he can get to the point he's trying to make. Others like John and possibly Luke are a bit more fluffy, give you the bigger picture. But James is a more of a shortcut kind of guy. He cuts to the chase. And when you understand the context of the book, you'll realize that it was absolutely what they needed as a people. You see, there's a part of us that's more important than our bodies. Bodies are important. But there's a part of us that is more important. And that part is our heart. And our heart is so prone to entropy. Our heart, as Tim Keller would describe, is like an idol factory. So easily seduced, so easily influenced and taken off course. How's your heart? I'm not talking about that pumping organ inside, blood flowing around, but I'm talking about that place, that center of your being, that emotional, intellectual place, that moral place, that place where our desires and our wishes and our aspirations live. Our heart. You see, the well-being of our heart is critical. Actually, Proverbs 3:23 says that from the heart to all, say all the issues of life. All of the issues of life. James was writing to a people, most of whom who had a desperate heart problem. And so just to paint the picture, give you a little bit of background, James is writing to a bunch of Christians. Because of persecution from the pagan Roman Empire, they had to scatter. And they scattered throughout the land into small communities and small groups. But here's the problem. They're living in a worldly culture. Not only were they living in a worldly culture, here's the bad part. The worldly culture was living in them. It was inside of them. Compromise had gripped their hearts like a cancer, and their hearts had slowly but surely drifted from God. Entropy. The consequences of the persecution by the Romans, but then the internal compromise was the perfect storm for fights, perfect storm for outbreaks, gossiping. James actually says war, the warring against each other's conflict. There's arguing. No one's happy. No one's in peace. No one can be satisfied. Trash talking. Pulling down. It's total carnage. Maybe like that truck that was people in France. That's what it was like in the church that James was writing to. It seemed like everybody had lost their senses. Their behavior was just like the world. So dire was the situation, so in need with his people, so necessary was this message that a whole book was dedicated to it. And James wrote it to address the issue. Just like the scales in The Biggest Loser, this is the book written by James to reflect the brutal honesty and the reality of their hearts. No more feel good. Let's cut to the chase. Not because he's angry, but because he's a caring father. Because he loves them and he speaks the truth. That they might awaken from their slumber. James blows the whistle on these horrible contradictions that were in their hearts. They say they believe, but then you look at their behavior. They call themselves Christians, but look at what they speak and what they say and what they listen to. Humanity in there, in its destructive form, was displayed all across that land by the so-called church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to James chapter 4, please, that would be wonderful. Look at verse 1, he says here, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your what? Desires for pleasure that war in your members. Question, ladies and gentlemen, where do the desires live? In the... See, James knows that the real problem is a heart problem. Can we all say that together? The real problem is a heart problem. Let's go. The real problem is a heart problem. I believe most of our problems in this room are heart problems. We think our problems with other people. We blame other people. Our boss, our spouse, schoolmates, friends, parents, and even God. We think people and others are the problem in our lives. We think a lack of money is our problem, or maybe a lack of romance is our problem. We think maybe the answer is a new job, or new clothes, or new car, or even a new church. Something's got to change. You see, we're very, very good at living life on the superficial. We try to change, you know, it's like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. There's a much bigger problem, people. But what we're very good at doing is changing things on the outside. Thinking that is going to help us. But that is not our problem. I had a friend who was a dear friend. And he is a dear friend right now. But we went through a patch of distance. I'm calling and saying, hey, get through. How you doing? And I just sensed something change. Texting, not getting a reply. When you do get a reply, it's kind of not that warmth and that, you know, what's going on? Why am I feeling like something's changed? What have I done? Oh, no, no, everything's fine. He wasn't in church, you know, he's, oh, I'm busy. And all this, these little discussions going on. I thought, oh, maybe I'm overreacting, underreacting. Finally, I got him in a cafe. I said, dude, what's... Please be honest with me. Things have changed. What's happened? To my shock, I had said something, and he brought it to my attention. I said something to belittle him unintentionally and entered his heart. But we had all this months of dialogue and communications, but it wasn't until the end that something came out, because it was really a heart problem. Some people stop tithing, use the economy and bills and pressure. I don't think it's a financial problem. I believe it's a heart problem. People who stop attending church, it's an early sign of a heart problem. Oh, you know, I just can't quite get there. You know, it's too late, too long, too this, too that. Oh, come when I can. And you have an idea, that's cool, you know, you've got to be legalistic. But you just feel like, man, they used to be here early. Man, they used to be in the prayer meeting. They were singing loud. What's happened? Is it really that life is that busy? Or is it just something else, maybe like a heart problem? Or maybe friend of mine, I can relate to this one, where always doing against temptation. Do you know Mark 7 says that defilement comes from the inside? Too much attention is given to avoid certain things on the outside. But Mark says, actually, you know what? And when I'm really brutally honest, when I'm kind of in James mode, some of us actually want to do it, want to look at it, want to say it, want to be there. If we're really, really honest, we want to be tempted, some of us, because we like it. And we're not being honest with ourselves, because guess what? The real problem is our heart. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Defilement comes on the, from the inside. The real problem is our heart. Let's look at our text. So this is Pastor James. This is Jimmy. This is Pastor Jimmy. He's going to speak to us today. We're resuming our little road trip through the book of James a few years ago. We started it. We got to chapter 4. We abandoned it. We jumped off and did other stuff. But I want to come right on back to James for a few weeks here. Let's pick it up in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, therefore, submit to the devil, resist God, and he will flee from you. Is that what it says? Just making sure I'm preaching the Bible. You guys got to make sure I preach the Bible. You know that. Don't you take anything coming up from the stage from anybody. I'm preaching the Bible. Why do they live like this? Therefore, submit to the devil and resist God. Sounds ridiculous to say it, but it actually makes you some lifestyles. Therefore, resist. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He shall flee from you. Question, ladies and gentlemen. Where does the power come from to resist the devil? Submission to God. Submission's a beautiful thing. That's where the power comes from. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, what James does next is just beautiful. He's trying to get this message across, and what he does is he employs some Old Testament a temple language or priestly language. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You remember in the Old Testament, they had to clean themselves, offer sacrifice, come to the temple. He's using priestly language, hands and hearts. You find it all through Psalm. And hands is talking about the outside. It's talking about what we do. And then it goes, always rationalizes from the out to the in. It says your hands are doing the wrong thing because your heart is thinking and believing and trusting in the wrong thing. Is everybody tracking me? Yeah. You see, as your heart is, so is your hand. The hands is corrupt hands. Hands doing the wrong thing. Ding, 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 click. Hands are evidence of corruption, evidence of compromise, but the heart is the home of compromise. You see, the real problem is a heart problem. And here goes Pastor James again, just to make sure we don't miss the point. He not only uses priestly language, now he's going to Old Testament prophetic language, verse 9. It's actually poetic. He says, lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Oh, but I'm supposed to go from mourning to joy and sadness to laughter? Not now you don't. Not now you don't. You see, because sin is a very serious matter to God. What James is doing is he's using everything he can, baby. He wants you to understand the problem here, ladies and gentlemen, is they're in a very dangerous situation. They should be on their knees begging God's forgiveness, but they're busy laughing. It's like being in a wedding and being in the right during the vows. You know that precious moment of the vows where someone's in the back laughing because of a joke. Or you're in a funeral and the atmosphere is all somber, but someone completely misreads the atmosphere, really misreads what's happening. This is a dangerous place that they are in. Those who lack a serious sense I bet the gravity of sin has surely had their consciences corrupted. And these people were corrupted. You could not tell the difference between the church and the world. They'd so drifted from God. They were totally unaware of their true condition. And James had to blow the whistle and say, this is where you're at. Their hearts have been so cold and so distant and so hard from God, they couldn't even tell. They call themselves Christians, they even go to church, but they knowingly and actively engaged in the same old sins. And the saddest thing about it all is they didn't even know it. Oh, friend, when you can sin and feel nothing, when you can do the same sin again and again and feel bad, I fear for you. I fear for you and me. I've done this. I've been here. When you can watch anything, when you can listen to anything, when you can do anything and not feel anything, your conscience is corrupt. You're compromising. God wants to help you today. Maybe you don't care. I hope you do, friend. I hope you do. Time is short. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. And there's so much more you miss out on. The things that we compromise in, they're lies. They promise intimacy, you'll never do it. They promise satisfaction, it'll never happen. It might last for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, and after that, we just wake up all condemned. What went wrong? It's a simple word. Pride. Pride. Pride had entered the heart. Lucifer fellowshiped with God himself, but pride entered the heart. Adam and Eve were supposed to have perfect fellowship with God, the Creator, but pride entered the heart. The very first verse, verse 6 before this, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It had the word therefore. That the previous scripture follows on from here. God is saying you're a prideful people to the people that James was writing to. This compromise, this thinking you can do it all. This kind of one foot in the church and one foot in the world. This one foot in holiness and saying they're doing the right thing. But this one over here, you're not doing and saying the right thing. We're just putting a superficial display on to please people and somehow persuade ourselves. But in our hearts, we're far from God. These people should have had hearts that were broken. These people should have had hearts that were filled with contrition and sorrow. They should have been on their knees, but they were laughing. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a joke. Life is real, and God knows. And James has been a very good pastor. He's trying to tell his people, before they move into eternity, that God knows that you can still get right with God. But you've got to have godly sorrow. Where does genuine repentance come from? Genuine repentance. No, I'm sorry, but genuine repentance, for 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 tells us, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Can you see the logical progression? Godly sorrow leads to repentance, produces repentance, which leads to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And so the writer of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, is displaying before us two types of sorrow: godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is, I'm sorry I got caught. Worldly sorrow is just going, I feel bad about the fact that they all found out. That is not really sorrow. If they could, they would have just kept on going in their sin. Godly sorrow has a brokenness about it. It says, oh God, I've sinned against you and you alone. David did this in Psalm 51. If you ever want to see a passage of scripture on repentance, go to Psalm 51 after being caught in adultery. He says, God, you and you alone have I committed my sin. Cleanse me, wash me, cleanse my iniquities and my transgressions. Not the pastor, not my spouse, not my family member, not my church family, but you and you alone have I sinned, oh God. When you get that revelation and you genuinely are remorseful and mourning, as the Old Testament language would be, and you're mourning, lamenting and mourning and weeping, godly sorrow. Has anybody heard about the frog in the pot? The experiment? If you have a boiling pot of water and you put a frog in there, the frog will try to do everything it can not to go in the pot. It can't handle the heat, it will expire, possibly even explode. But if you put a pot with a little rock for a little froggy to sit on at room temperature, and he just sits there, being a frog, and you just gently, gently turn the temperature up, just ever so slowly, the body temperature of the frog adjusts to the temperature of the water. And it can go up to some 80, 90 degrees. And a little froggy has no idea that he's about to die. You see, the world, culture of the world is going inside the culture of the church. The temperature in the pot of the frog's about to die, he's in danger, he's about to baboon, baby, he's about to explode, but he has no idea of the danger he is in. And it's just like so many Christians. It's just like the church that James writes to, and it's just like some people in this room today. I know that by the Spirit. See, God knows that the real problem is not the person next door to you. It's not more money, not a better job, or even a different church. The real problem is a heart problem. Your heart. And possibly my heart. Why is godly sorrow so important? Because godly sorrow produces repentance. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to go on record as saying, I believe if there's no repentance, there's no salvation. Does anybody in the house agree with me?
Yes.
If there's no repentance, there is no salvation. Any gospel preached in any other church that declares anything less than that is not preaching Bible. Just saying, I'm sorry, just go to church. No repentance. There's no repentance. It cannot possibly be salvation. A regeneration, I'm talking theologically as well. A regeneration, a changing of nature, a changing of desire. You see, we need a heart transformation. That's our great need, is it not? It's for God Almighty to come down and to reach in our hearts and regenerate and realign and replenish and renew and reestablish a new heart, a heart that loves, a heart that looks after other people, a heart that loves Him more than any other, a heart that will look after ourselves all the time and think of it, our needs, our wants, and our preferences, but a heart that will care for other people. When personals once a racist, now they love all people. A person is stingy and tight, but now they're generous No more window dressing and games and toys and preferences to cater for my personal desires. But we need a new heart. That's the real issue. Well, we can't worship God. It's a heart problem. Well, we don't give a rip about the lost people. It's a heart problem. Stop making excuses. Please. Our marriage problems. Heart. Learning to submit, learning to lead, learning to love. What better place than marriage? So desperate to get married, we circumvent and start dating non-Christians. We mess around and flirt over here. It's a heart problem, ladies and gentlemen. It's not any other problem. Sweetheart, you're as attractive as they come. You're a beautiful woman. Don't you dare compromise. Men, don't you play with your emotions. This is not on the notes, but I know this is the Spirit of God. So many things we get involved in, but I want to tell you, we're trying to mend and cover up like Eve and her little fig leaves. We're trying to cover up the real issue, and the real issue is the heart. We're complacent about God, complacent about the Bible, complacent about Bible reading. Like, it's about the heart. It's the heart. Well, we're always relying on discipline, always relying on a schedule, always relying on sheer willpower. I'm telling you what, praise God for those disciplines, and I have them too, but if your heart's not engaged, there's a problem. It's got to be desire. I'm seeking God. We don't have a shortage of time. We have a shortage of priority. That's what James would tell us today. How shall we respond? God, how can you help us in our fallibility? Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God. And he will lift you up. He will lift you up. God will respond to genuine repentance. God will forgive you. God will give you his grace. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. As a friend, not even a pastor, as a friend, I highly recommend you humble yourself. Before the Lord, Matthew 23:12 says, whoever exalts him or herself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself, or she who humbles himself, herself, will be exalted. I highly recommend you humble yourself before God. I've had to learn this the hard way. Even a ministry, prideful. As a father. You know, there's a guy who exalted himself. The story in the Bible, you find it in Luke 15. Many of you know the story. He thought he'd be better than his father. He said, Dad, give me my inheritance. Give me everything that belongs to me. I want to cut my own tracks. I feel like I'm missing out on something. Maybe he thought home and father was a little bit, you know, restrictive to his style. Or maybe he just wanted to buy what he wanted to do what he wanted to do. He got his inheritance and he went and lived. It says he lived a prodigal, a wasteful life. Everything's on his terms. His needs, his feelings, his thoughts, his way. The father said, with tears, here you go, son. You see, that son tried to exalt himself. And if you know the story, he eventually ends up serving the pigs, and he has an awakened moment. He realized, it actually says in Luke 15, it says, he came to himself. In other words, he had a change of heart. He humbled himself, realized, I'm better off here with the Father. He came home to the Father. And received forgiveness, he realized that his real problem was a heart problem. I'm talking about the prodigal son. His real problem is a heart problem, and he came rushing. The father came rushing up. This picture doesn't say the text, but excuse my imagination, but every day father's rushing to the boundary of his property looking for a son. Is today the day? And I'll get to see the son. I don't think he was rushing. I think he had shame and condemnation and maybe, will I be accepted? I'll be happy to be a servant of the house of the Lord. This is better than sitting with the pigs, for goodness sake. How dumb I was, how stupid I was. He had godly sorrow in his heart. I believe if he didn't, he wouldn't have got the treatment, the ring, the robe, and the sandals that he did. But he had godly sorrow. He came to himself. He had a change of heart. You know the story.